But I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 2, just 19 to 22, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. I'm just going to read that. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a temple, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 2 Peter says, coming to him, in verse 4, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stumbling block, stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they are appointed. Both of these passages speak about building, and they speak about spiritual house being built. The Bible says that you, having become a Christian and being filled with the Holy Spirit, have become the temple of God. And collectively, the church is also the temple of God. We together are the temple of God as well as individually. And God himself is a master builder. He builds the church. And if he builds the church, the Bible says that we will not labor in vain. Hallelujah. I know as a pastor, he's built this church. Because I've made so many mistakes, if I built it, it would have fallen apart. But he has built it. We thank God. But he is a builder. And he wants to build the church. He wants to build the church strong. He wants to build the church increasingly and stronger and to be more than what it is today. And same individually with your life. God wants to build your life. He wants to build your temple. He wants to increase and add to it. But both of these passages speak about building, and Paul writes in terms of a building, and so does Peter. Jesus also spoke about building upon a rock. So that we could understand the spiritual principle here, he's using something everyone can understand, because everyone looks at buildings. And he's basically saying that God wants to build your life spiritually, and to build it, we need to apply the same principles that you would use if you built a physical building. And he's got in mind the temple here. And to build a physical building in the times of Jesus and Paul and Peter, they built with stone. And if you go to Jerusalem today, everything today is still built with stone. And in this passage, he says, Ephesians passage I read, he says in verse 19, you've become part of the family of God. You are no longer foreigners and strangers. Now citizens of God's household. Having become a Christian, you're now part of the family of God. And then he says, then you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That doesn't mean the gifts of apostle and prophet. It means that the New Testament is the apostles and the old is the prophets. So you're built. The foundation is the word of God. And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that's important to know, because where they built a building in Jesus' day, the first and most important stone they placed was a thing called the cornerstone. The cornerstone was a massive, great stone, and it was in the corner, and it was cut in a way where it held the whole structure of the building together, and it enabled the integrity of the structure to remain strong in the midst of challenges. Church, there are challenges coming to Christians in this nation. There are challenges coming to Christians, and you need a firm foundation. And the foundation of this building was the cornerstone. The most important part of the building was the cornerstone. And the cornerstone, upon the cornerstone, everything was supported, everything was held, everything was lifted, everything rested upon the cornerstone. And Paul is saying that if our lives are to be built spiritually, if we are going to be built up and to be Christians that are able to be strong and stand against any test, and no matter what comes your way, your life's not going to crumble, the church is not going to crumble, that first and foremost, everything about your life must rest upon Jesus Christ. Because the whole building rests upon the cornerstone. That he must be the foundation of your life. He simply must be the foundation. Because the foundations, if foundations are not proper, Jesus spoke about this, somebody who builds a house on sand, contrasts with somebody who builds a house on stone, storms are going to come. Who knows storms come in life? They're just going to come. But the person who is built with a bad foundation, their lives get destroyed. But he who has a firm foundation, his foundation is right, he stands and endures that storm, and his house stands. His life stands against all the tests. I've seen over the years a lot of Christians over the years that when tests come and when trials come, they get in a mess. And the reason is the foundation has never been laid. You can't build your Christian life unless your foundation is solid. And the first part of a solid foundation is that the corner, what your life rests upon, it must be about Jesus Christ. He must be the chief cornerstone. I want to tell you, one of the people that are able to trust him, to rest upon him, to see that he is the basis of all your life and that you can rest in him, you can trust in him. Here it says in 1 Peter, it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," this is Christ, and it says elect. That passage is borrowed from Isaiah, and Isaiah's got a better translation. It says a tried cornerstone. It's a tried cornerstone. In other words, this cornerstone, you know, a rock that you build upon, you don't want to have a faulty one, do you? It's got to be something that has been tried and the building is going to be able to stand upon. This cornerstone, it says, has been tried. It's tried and tested. Jesus Christ was tried in every test, in every challenge you have ever gone through and failed, he passed. Every temptation you yielded to, he stood against it. Every sin you gave into, he conquered it for you. And you have to know he is the cornerstone that has been tried and is perfect. You can rest upon him because he has been tried and he is perfect. Every way he is perfect. And our lives need to be able to rest upon him. We can build our lives if Christ is the cornerstone, if he is the foundation, if he is that every decision we make, every choice we make, all major decisions that come our way, that he And his word is what we go to. Someone who Christ is the cornerstone, who's the core of the foundation of their lives. Everything they do, every choice they make, they seek his counsel, his will, and his word. And as they base their lives like that, even though tests come and challenges come, because they do things his way, because they do things the way he is directed, because they follow the instructions from the maker of life, from the creator of life, when the challenges come, they stand. And their lives, they not only stand, but their lives start to be built. Their world starts to increase. Blessings start to come because the foundation has been laid. You know, you can spend a lot of time laying a foundation, but sooner or later the walls start to go up. I assume. I got no idea about building, but I assume that's what happens. I want to speak about, just if you just focus on 1 Peter, open your Bibles and just look at this passage here. It says, therefore I lay. Chapter 2 starts speaking about as newborn babes, we desire the pure milk. And then it speaks about his desire, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. And then he speaks about this part about the cornerstone, that you may grow and be built. And the way we're built is by coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men. And then in verse 5 it says, you also are living stones being built, being built up through Jesus Christ. And because of that, or therefore, he says in verse 6, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, tried and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So I want to say, the somebody who is whose life is going to be built spiritually, somebody who's going to become strong, somebody who's going to grow from babe to a mature, somebody who God is going to build your house, because he builds your house. And if he builds it, you don't labor in vain. Somebody who's going to be built up by God is going to be somebody who, as I said earlier, Christ is their cornerstone. He is the one they go to for all their direction in life. That he's the one they lead on. He's the one they trust in. He's the one that directs everything about their lives. Now, is that you? I want to ask you, is Christ the corner of all your choices? Is he the foundation of all your choices? Where, for instance, what you do with your life, young people, In the old days, they used to come up with a term, not a job, it was a vocation. The word vo is God. The word cation was job. People sought what God wanted me to do, what God created me to do. The people just didn't get a job because Christ was the foundation of people's lives more back then than he is today. If Christ is your cornerstone, there's a couple of evidences. If he is who you're building upon, and if your foundation is right, and you are going to go from strength to strength and glory to glory, and you're going to pass the tests which are coming our way, there's a couple of evidences that we really need to understand. It's really important we understand this. Because there are people who, we may call ourselves Christians, but we don't base our life on the Word of God. And sometimes there are people who have invited God into their life or Jesus into their life because we simply want the blessings. I tell you the qualities, the evidence that God, Jesus Christ, is the cornerstone and our lives are going to be built, our lives are going to be strong to face any test. After the word cornerstone here, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, trite or elect and precious. Precious. That word in the Greek means extraordinarily, extraordinarily valuable. You are only going to obey Christ. You are only going to build upon him. His word is only going to be the foundation of your life if he himself is the most valuable thing or the most valuable, precious part of your life. He needs to become, because he left heaven, for you didn't have to, because he left heaven to address your most urgent need, that was to deal with your sin, which would keep you out of heaven. And he didn't have to, but he left heaven, and it was real, and we can't get too familiar with the story. He's a real person, and he came, though he was flawless and sinless, the darling of heaven. He left heaven to live a perfect life on your behalf, and then at the peak of his life, the peak of his potential, he allowed mankind to strike him down, and he was killed and shed his blood so that you would not face a godless, a hell-bound eternity, but you could live with him and with God in heaven and be blessed eternally, so that you could be saved, so that you could be healed, so that you could be delivered. He left heaven and purchased your salvation, which means forgiven, healed, and delivered. He left heaven for you. And without him leaving heaven for you, you would be stuck in the power of sin. You would be stuck without answers, and you would be hell-bound rather than heaven-bound. And people who we need to have an understanding of that, because people who do understand, you know, I was at a funeral this week and I spoke about how my dad used to weep when the words "Amazing Grace" were sound, because those words, "He saved a wretch like me." He had a great revelation of what a Christless life and a Christless future was all about. And he was saved. It's a wonderful thing to be in a pit and to be pulled out, to be a man whose life has just, you know, been destroyed by the power of lies and cheating and wickedness. And then for Christ to come into your life and totally transform you, totally make you a new creation. Because when that happens, Christ is precious to you. That's different to religion. And I want to ask you today, is Christ precious to you? Some people, what is precious and valuable to you is your family or your job or material things. But someone who has Christ as the cornerstone has Christ as the most precious thing in their life. The most precious part of their life is Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I love my wife, I love my children, but Christ, no one is precious. No one has such value as the King of Kings, who left heaven for me and paid my price, lay on that cross for me. I remember when I was in Jerusalem and I had this revelation of the last day of Jesus Christ's life, and God just showed me him as a man in all his glory and full of potential and with a huge following. And he could have been, the devil offered him the whole world. He could have ruled the world, become the most influential person of his day over all the kingdoms, like Caesar. And God gave me this revelation of having, with all that knowledge, he, at the peak of his potential, he willingly chose, because he could see what was going to happen to you and I without the penalty, the wages of sin of death, without that penalty being paid for. He could see what our eternal future was, and he willingly and joyfully went to that cross to purchase your and my salvation. He paid for it. Of all the choices he had, he chose to save us through his death. And when we have revelation of that, he becomes precious to us. Somebody who has Christ as the cornerstone has somebody who has Christ as the most precious, precious thing in your life. What is the evidence that he's precious to you? What is the evidence that Christ is precious to me? It's not emotionalism. It's not anything emotional, not a display of emotion. Here it says, there's a contrast in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Three times the word precious is mentioned here. You see, Paul used this. Peter, when something's measured twice in the scripture, you've got to pay attention. But when something's mentioned three times in a passage, it's incredibly important. Peter says in verse 4, Christ Jesus coming to him who's chosen by God and precious. Verse 6, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. So there's a contrast Paul's using there, that people that are strong, Christ is their foundation, their lives are built, against those, because they've accepted Christ and they love him and he's precious, and against those who have rejected him. And Christ then becomes a stumbling block, an offense. And in the end, these people will fall into destruction. The difference between the two groups, they stumble being disobedient to the word. Being disobedient to the word. The evidence that Christ is precious to us is that we are obedient to the word. That's why Jesus says, you'll love me because you obey me. That if we are people who actually pay the price, if you say, oh, well, I've been hurt, and his word says you've got to forgive. You say, well, I don't want to forgive. Even though the word of God says you've got to forgive. Don't fool yourself that he's precious to you. If the Bible says, honor your parents, you say, don't honor my parents, they hurt me. Don't think he's precious to you. He is precious. We know he's precious when he means so much to us that we obey him. And if he is precious like that to us, if he is so precious that what he says, how he directs, everything that he says is the most important part about him, my life, is Christ, what he says, what he directs me to do, that I live for him, that I'm happily directed from him, that I delight to do his word because he's my savior, he's my all in all. I want to tell you, when he is like that to your life, the enemy can't rock you. Circumstances can't rock you because your life is standing on Christ, and he makes sure that any challenges don't knock you down. But he has got to be the everything. He has got to be precious. He has got to be the cornerstone. And someone who God builds their life and who Christ is their cornerstone has Christ as someone who is precious. And secondly, it says he is precious. Chief cornerstone, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. I said at the start, you know, tests are going to come. Trials are going to come to everybody. Whether you're a believer, whether you're an unbeliever, we're going to face difficult circumstances in life. But you're going to have times where you may not know what to do. You may have financial difficulties. You may have health difficulties. You may have relational difficulties. But someone who has got the foundation laid right, someone who has Christ as their cornerstone, Christ is precious, but they also believe in him. They believe in him. What are we meant to believe in? What are we meant to believe in that makes our lives strong, that puts, lays the foundation so their lives are strong. I tell you what we're meant to believe in. We're not meant to believe in him, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but to believe in him is to believe in who he is. And who he is, we understand who he is by his name. Jesus was not named by man. He wasn't named by Mary. He wasn't named by his parents. Jesus was named by angels because his name determines who he is and what he does and what we're to believe in. What is his name? Anyone? Well, I was going to say Jesus. His name is Jesus, or Emmanuel, God is with us. That's good. Means he'll never leave you. But Jesus means the one who saves. Someone who believes in him, the precious one, believes, first of all, that he didn't come to condemn you, that he is good. He left heaven because he loves you. And he didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. That's what Jesus means. Jesus means, in the Greek, it means the one who saves. God had promised for many years throughout all the Old Testament that he would send one, not another prophet, not a good man, but he would send the one that heaven promised who would save men from their sins. And he would save them. He was called the suffering servant, by suffering for them and dying in their place and saving them from their sin, and from the power of Satan, and from sickness, from all that comes from the kingdom of darkness, he would save them. So one who believes in him, one who has Christ as a cornerstone, believes in him that he is the one who saves. That's who he is. That's to believe in Jesus means he is the one who saves. And his second name, Christ, tells us, it's not his surname. It actually tells us how he saves. And what does Christ mean? It means anointed with power. So anointed with power means that tells us how he saves, that he saves us because he is powerful, because Jesus Christ contains he is God in the flesh. The very power of God is in him. There is nothing that he can't do. There is nothing that is impossible. So one who believes in him, when they come to a challenge, believes that he doesn't want to condemn me. He doesn't want to leave me out. He wants to save me. He wants to redeem me. He wants to deliver me. And there's nothing that can stand against him. There's no circumstances that's too big for him, because he is the power of God. He is the one who saves, and saves with his almighty power. So if your life is in him, if your life is grounded and he is the foundation, he is the cornerstone, he is precious to you, but you, or when you face a challenge, you also believe that he is all you need. He is almighty to solve any problem. Nothing is impossible, and he will save you. That when you come to a challenge, when maybe everything else is falling around everybody else, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health, maybe it's family, but he who believes that you're not like anybody else. You've become a child of God, and Jesus, the one you believe in, he saves you out, and nothing can stop him from saving you. It's so important. It's so important that we know him as he really is, and we don't know him religiously. That we believe in Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the one who is almighty. Nothing can stop him. So if you have a marriage problem, you have a marriage challenge, and there's no worldly hope, one who has got a foundation knows that Jesus wants to turn that thing around. There's nothing that can stop him. They believe in him. One who has challenges financially knows that he wants to save you out of those situations. And his word says that he's able to supply all your needs according to the riches in Christ's glory. How does he do it? He is almighty. He can do it whatever. He can do it however. He does it with, he delivers us from whatever challenge through his power.
If we believe in him like that, if he is the quarter of our life, if he is our reason, if he is precious to us, if we believe that he is all our need in every challenge, if he's not like that, all you've got is religion. And it doesn't help you. If he is, he says, he who believes in me will by no means be put to shame. What does that mean? It means that what happens to other people who don't believe in him, that's not what's going to happen to you. Instead of you going down, your life's going to be built up and up and up and up and up. If he's precious to you and you believe in him, though the Lord, if the Lord doesn't build the house, we labor in vain. He will build your house. There is a place you can come to in life where you know that God is building your house. God is building your house. God is building your home. God is building your family. God's building your career. And that it's going up, 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 up. And the tests and the challenges which come against other people, they're not rocking you. And this is not spectacular. This is a slow and increase, steady increase. This is. I tell you why I'm preaching on this morning. I believe that we are, you know, there are challenges coming against the body of Christ. I have this prophetically. A few weeks ago, God spoke to me the word in, the words go that the battle is intensifying. And as Christians, we in the future, I believe we're going to face challenges, temptations. If you think we have persecution now, you're kidding yourselves. We're just unpopular. There's a difference between being unpopular and being persecuted. We're just unpopular. But there's persecutions coming. And God gave me this word this morning when I came into the church. This word particularly. If you open Isaiah 28, I don't want to go long today. I want to read you. This is a prophetic passage. You're never going to be put to shame. Those who believe in him will never be put to shame. Verse 14 says, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also I'll make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over you, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that no one cannot wrap himself in it. But the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perasim. He'll be angry in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Therefore, do not be mockers. I'll stop there. That speaks about a time in Jerusalem's history that we can relate to. In verse 14, 15, there's these people. Verse 15 says, we have made a covenant with death, and within Sheol we are in agreement. Verse 15, we have made lies our refuge. Under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. So it speaks about a people who they've made a covenant with death because they're saying, we don't want to live God's way. We're chosen willingly to sin. We like sin. We like to do things our way, and we don't want to hear anything about God. We don't hear anything about God's ways. We have chosen just to rule ourselves and reign over ourselves. And we're just going to live and decide what is good, what is not good. We have actually chosen what the Bible calls sin. And in that, we've made a covenant with death. And we believe that all those choices we make by leaving God out of everything, living a godless life, that that's going to get us through. We're going to be able to create a good society. And God says there comes a time when you live like that because God is God. He says there comes a time in verse 18 that Those you who have made a covenant with death, you who think like that, you will be annulled and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. In other words, what you believe is not going to happen. Because God sooner or later judges, he blesses obedience and he judges disobedience. And he said you'll be trampled down and there's going to be a scourge that comes over you and passes through you. And morning by morning, this speaks about the judgment of God coming. And he says, when the judgment of God comes, those people who have not trusted and have decided that we're just going to trust in the ways of man and we're going to do whatever we want, that there's a time where God judges and there's nothing you can do. You look at our world today, everywhere, you could say anything. You can't say Jesus Christ. You could come up with any old way to live. You could just make up the most amazing, wicked ways that you want to live. And everyone says, that's all right. You're free to do what you want to do. We just got to tolerate everybody. But if you say, if you quote the Bible at someone, they say, well, you can't do that. Because we live in a generation just like this. I want to tell you, that generation, sooner or later, God is patient and mercy, but sooner or later, there is a judgment that comes. Some of that stuff even comes into the church. And God says here to Israel, he says, that's what's going to happen. He says, sooner or later, I'm going to sort out the ungodly. I'm going to come against the ungodly. But here is a solution. This is what I'm doing. My solution is I lay in Zion a stone, a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. This is an end time passage, I believe. It speaks to our generation. And it speaks that there is a people who in the midst of that, they have a sure foundation. God has laid a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and they don't act hastily. They don't panic because when the trial comes, when the judgment comes, even though judgment may fall on other people, they are solid and safe as a house. But in this generation, you need to have a foundation. For what I believe, for what is coming ahead, we need to be people who, as Christians, are solid. That we know what we believe, that our lives are built upon the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, He's really our Savior. We're not religious. We have been born again. He is our Savior. We have become new creations. He is everything to us. When trials come, He is our plan A, He is our plan B, He is our plan C. We put all our trust in Him and we believe that He is our Savior for every challenge. People like live like that, where Christ is your all. You're not only going to stand, God's going to build your life in the midst of a world which is going to crumble. I want to tell you, it is just so important. It is, you know, because I've had people come to me. And I said, why is, you know, sometimes we all get challenges, but sometimes when there's season after season after season after season after, people are going backwards constantly, not forward. And it's, they may play worship music every day. They may sing and jump around and be emotional about Jesus every day. But if the foundation is not there, if the foundation is not solid, if Christ hasn't become the most important thing to us, really our Savior, if He's not more precious to you than your motorbike or your TV or your football or whatever else, if He's not precious, He's not what you live for, if you don't obey Him and you do His word because you love Him, He is your all, that you know Him, if He's not, your foundation hasn't been laid, you're merely religious. If you don't believe in Him when tests come, here's the thing. If you get a negative report about your finances or your doctor, if a test comes, what do you do? The first thing we've got to do is pray. First thing we do is take it to him. Believe he is going to save us out of it. That's what somebody is who has the foundation laid. This is foundational Christianity. This is where Christ is the cornerstone. This is where all our lives are resting upon him, and then he can begin to lift. Everything can be lifted. There used to be a song I sing. I don't know if they still sing it. My hope is built on nothing less. Jesus. How's it go? Jesus Christ and right. I want to say in the body of Christ, there's a lot of hype and there's a lot of motivation and there's a lot of everything. The Bible said this would happen in the end times, but it's having that foundation laid properly that enables, if it's laid properly, if Christ is your everything, he's your all in all, he's who you believe in for everything. It's just so, Christianity is so simple. You know what's going to happen? God is going to build your house. God is going to build you a house, both your individual temple, your life, spiritual life. He's going to build your spiritual life. He'll do it for you. You don't have to. He'll build you up. He'll build up the house corporately. And he'll build it in a way that though the challenges, though the winds come, you will not be rocked. You will not be moved, and you will stand when other people are collapsing. Because he is Christ the rock. He is the rock. He is the, you know, Moses hid in the cleft of the rock. He struck the rock and water came. That's Christ. He is a rock that is immovable. He is God's rock. I want us to encourage. Make sure your foundation. Make sure your foundation. If you say, well, I love Jesus, he's my Savior, but I don't necessarily have to do what his word says, he's not precious to you. God can't build. He wants to, but he can't build your life. It's when he's precious and you do what he says. You know, I just, one day I turned around and 20 years ago, maybe less than that, maybe 17 years ago, I lost all my money. I invested it really badly. It's a long story. I lost all my money. And then I was alone. I had no wife. My sister had all these children. And life wasn't good. But that's when God got a hold of me. I went off to Bible college and just Christ became everything. And then one day, not overnight, about 15 years later, I remember sitting there thinking around going like, now I have a wonderful wife, wonderful family. I have a dream job. I do what I do. And I think, how did I arrive at this place? How did I go from there to there? That's where God said to me, he said, I build the house. And if I build the house, you don't labor in vain. But he's got to be the cornerstone. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you are our rock. Lord Jesus, you are the rock of our salvation. And Lord, you have a plan for each and every person here, for us both individually and corporately, that you will build our spiritual house, that you will raise us up till we reach the full stature of who we are in Jesus Christ, that you don't want any of us here to remain the same. You don't want any of us here to be rocked when challenges come, when persecution comes. Lord, you want us to be a people who say, my life eternally is completely secure. I fear nothing. Whatever comes, I know I'm able to stand. I know I will not fall. And Lord, you said, if we make you the cornerstone, if we make you the foundation of our life, we will never, ever, ever be put to shame. I want to give you praise, Lord. I want to give you praise. You cover us. You love us. The devil may be put to shame, but we are never, ever, ever put to shame. And you build us. You strengthen us. You equip us so that we are going from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, because you are building our house. Father, let every person in this place be able to say this year, God has built my house. God has built my family. God has built my marriage. God has built my ministry. God is building. It's increasing. God is continually building it. Because you, Lord, are our cornerstone. We give you all the praise, all the honor that you are building us, Lord. And you'll continue to build a wonderful, wonderful edifice. Temple of God. Very temple of God. We pray in Jesus' name. All the people said.
Amen.
Amen.